Praise the Lord. Well, if you have a Bible, if you'd just like to turn with me to 1 Chronicles and chapter 12. I'm just going to read one verse from there, and then we're going to be turning back to Romans chapter 13 that we read from earlier in the meeting. Okay, so 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32 says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. The sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Well, next Sunday, God willing, we'll be returning to our current series of messages in the book of 2 Peter. But since this is the last Sunday of 2015 and the new year is upon us, the old year is far spent. The new year is upon us. In fact, it lies before us. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord spurs us, the new year lies before us like a blank sheet. I was buying some books the other day from 10 of those. And they gave me this year planner. So I've got this year planner here for 2016. And as you can see, as yet, there's nothing written on it. So it's like the whole year lies before us like a blank sheet. And so I always think at this time of year, it's probably a good time to kind of, if you've got time, that is. That's the trouble nowadays, isn't it? There's so much going on, and sometimes you barely have time. But if you've got time over these next few days just to stop and think and kind of take stock of where you are, particularly in your walk with the Lord. But I thought this morning it would be a good opportunity for a kind of word of exhortation for each of us. See, I don't know how it goes with you, but I find increasingly, and I don't know whether it's that somebody is winding time up and time's going faster, or whether it's because I'm getting older and I'm not able to do quite as much as I used to. I don't know, I don't feel old, but I don't know whether it's that or whether it's something else or what, but I just find that I'm so busy all the time, I barely have time sometimes to think about the bigger things, the wider issues. I'm being honest with you, sometimes that's the way it is. I'm in this kind of routine. And to be honest with you, it's the only way I can survive and get done the things I have to do in a week, is I have to have this kind of routine. And so Monday, I have to do the things I have to do on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I've got these things coming up at church, and I've got my other job as well, and I've got to make sure, and before I know where I am, a week's gone by. And then Sunday's over, and I get into Monday, and it all starts again, and woof, it's next weekend, and then and sometimes feels like I'm on a kind of treadmill. I don't know how it goes with you, but that's how it goes with me. And sometimes, like, yeah, you know, you think, well, where's time gone? And I was thinking about this message this morning. I was reminded years ago, I used to look after this man who was an elderly man, and he had a learning disability. And he'd usually say to me in the morning, when I went to get him up, he'd usually say to me, what date is it today, Ian? And I'd tell him the date. And if it happened to be like the first day of a new month, you know, 1st of January, say, And he said, what's today's date, Ian? And I said, it's the 1st of January, John. He'd say to me, where's December gone? And I remember the first time he asked me, and I thought, that's a deep question. Where's December gone? And I used to say to him, it's disappeared into the mists of time, John, never to return. And he used to just say, oh. and that was it. You know, where's time gone? But at this time of year, do we not find ourselves sometimes asking the same question? Man, where's 2015 gone? It doesn't seem like 5 minutes since it was last Christmas, last New Year, and it all seems to, time rolls on, doesn't it? And the thing is, you can't go back. You can't even stay in the present. Time rolls on, time's moving forward, and we have to move forward with it. But you know what? We can either move forward, we can either go forward with understanding and purpose, or else we can sort of drift along aimlessly without any real purpose at all. Two ways you can work. You can't get time back. You can't stay where you are as far as time. You have to go forward, but you either go forward with understanding and therefore have some purpose, or else you just drift along aimlessly without any purpose at all. Now, the more kind of philosophically minded amongst us, they might say theologically aware, they might say, well, really, it doesn't make any difference in the end whether you have understanding and purpose or whether you don't, because actually God is sovereign. See, God is sovereign, and nothing happens anyway unless it's his will. So it really doesn't make any difference what you think or what you understand or what you do, because what will be, you know, that is it. God is sovereign. Well, listen, I don't doubt the sovereign will and purpose of God for one moment, or his wisdom, or his power to bring all things in line with his own predetermined will and purpose. In fact, knowing that gives me a great sense of comfort, I have to say. In a world that is otherwise looks chaotic, to know that our God is sovereign and in complete control, not only of what happens today, but he actually does know the future. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the infinitely wise God. He's the almighty, all-powerful God. He has a plan. He has a purpose, not only for you, not only for me, but for the whole cosmos. And it will work out. He's predisposed it to be so, and he knows how to get it to the right conclusion, and he's got the power to do so. All of that is my comfort in a chaotic world. But you know, be that as it may, God's word teaches us as believers, if we're Christian believers today, God's word teaches us that we're not to go through life with a kind of que sera sera attitude. What will be, that's fatalism. But we are to be men and women of understanding, people who understand and know what is the purpose of our life. We're supposed to be men and women of understanding and purpose. It says in that passage that I just read in Chronicles that the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And the way that comes across in the scriptures is that God's commending them for that. They are commended for that. Paul, speaking to the Romans, if you want to turn back to that passage in chapter 13, he says there in verse 11, and do this, that is to say the things that he's been referring to in chapter 12 and 13 that we read earlier, he says, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you believers, don't just kind of drift along from day to day, sleepwalking into whatever situation comes your way. Wake up. Wake up. Know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? I'm not talking about half past 11. I'm talking about in the greater scheme of things. Know what time it is. Understand how to think and how to live and what to do, what you ought to do in view of the times in which you're living in and I'm living in. And I think this might be a good time to do this, friends. You know, as we come to the end of 1 year and start the beginning of one, as I said earlier, it's nothing to, you know, it's nothing to God. And really, in reality, let's be honest, you know, one day ends and another day starts. So really, it's just a number on your calendar. I know that, but we measure time this way. So maybe this is a good time to do this. In fact, if we don't stop and think, then probably what will happen is before you know where you are, it'll be February. And then before you had time to think, it'll be March. You'll be into spring. Once spring's over, it's summer. Then it's autumn. And then before you know where you are, you're waking up to Christmas again and your year's gone. That's the way it goes. And you see, and if that happens to us, and we're kind of sleepwalking, in a sense, into whatever comes our way, then there'll be no change in us. No change in us. Out there, there might be a lot of changes. I have no idea what 2016 has in store for any of us, and neither do you. We're not crystal ball gazers. We're not into that anyway. None of us know. I hope the Lord returns, but I don't know. None of us know what 2016 will bring. And let's face it, there are some pretty alarming things happening in our world today. And I use the word alarming deliberately, because alarms are meant to get our attention. Alarms are meant to wake you up. Alarms are used to warn you of something. I was watching the news the other day, and it was from I don't know where, somewhere in Lancashire, I think, and it's showing all the floods, and they had the sirens going, and they were the sirens they had in the war, you know, because the water was rising. It was warning people, get out of your houses, you know, come on, this is danger. So alarms are used. They're used to warn people. They're used to wake us up. They're used to get our attention. And I would say this: if the things that are happening in the world today don't wake us up, friends, I really don't know what will. I don't know what will. When I was younger, it might have been when I first started work, but somebody bought me, I think it might have been my brother, but bought me this then in those days state-of-the-art digital alarm clock that I had by the side of my bed, you know, and I had this alarm clock, and when the alarm went off, I think they bought it because I'd recently started work, so to help me get up in time in the morning and get myself ready and that, they bought me this alarm anyway. But when the alarm went off, it had this sound. It was kind of tweet 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 sort of a sound that it made. And I hated the sound of that alarm. I really hated it. Although I knew that I needed the alarm to wake me up in the morning in time so I could get ready and get out to work, I hated the sound of it. And so what happened was, I started to wake up about 5 minutes before the alarm went off so I could turn it off before it sounded, because I hated the sound of that alarm so much. And the long-term result of that has been that I can wake up now in the morning whatever time I tell myself to wake up, and I put it down to that. So if I need to be up at 5, I say to myself, 5 o'clock in the morning, and give or take, you know, a few minutes, I wake up then, or 6 o'clock is the time I usually get up, but sometimes 5. So I don't need an alarm. Now, I admit that if there's something particular happening, say I've got to catch a plane or something like that, I set an alarm just in case. Or rather, I get Gillian to set it. I get Gillian to set the alarm just in case I don't wake up. But usually, after all these years, I can still wake up without the alarm. Spiritually, as believers, we shouldn't need an alarm, folks, to wake us up. We shouldn't really need that. We should already be awake spiritually and aware of what's going on, and we should know what it is we should be doing and how it is we should be living. We should already be awake. We should be able to discern the times anyway. And certainly, we should know what to do in view of the times that we're living in, especially if we're Bible reading Bible-believing Christians. As a fellowship, we try to, it is our aim to be a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, Bible-centered church. And this is because it's vitally important to all of us that we know the Word of God. And if we're in the Word, we really should be awake anyway. The trouble is that even if you are, and even if you do all those things, you know, you can become tired. You can become weary. And dare I say it, you can even come to a stage as a Christian where you've heard some things so many times that actually they don't affect you in quite the way they used to or quite the way they should. Or else we become so busy in our lives, running here, running there, doing this, doing that, all these things that we have to do, that we become tired. And when you get tired, you become sleepy. You can't think like you normally do. Meanwhile, time is rolling on, and our spiritual eyelids, as it were, are getting heavier and heavier and heavier, and our minds start to wonder, what do we need? What is it we need? We need an alarm! Something that's going to wake us up! Woke somebody up! Okay, so now as I've got your attention, now as our alarm's gone off, so to speak, and we're hopefully all awake, let's ask the question, what is it we need to do? What is it we need to do? See, because in my experience, at that moment when you wake up in the morning, if you don't start thinking and you don't start to move yourself, and with me, and if it's a 5 o'clock start, I've really got to kick myself out of bed. I really do. Because if I don't, I start drifting. And I soon start drifting back to sleep. So when I've woke up, unless I start thinking and start moving myself into action, I'll drift back to sleep. Here in this fellowship, we love biblical prophecy. Well, I do. I love Bible prophecy. I trust you do too. And especially the subject of the Lord's return. But here's a strange thing I've found. There are some people who love Bible prophecy. They love the subject of the Lord's return and all the other related subjects to that. You know what I mean? End times, all the kind of related subjects, to the point where it becomes almost like an obsession with them. And they know it all and all the theories and everything else like that. And yet, with some people knowing all that, it makes zero difference to the life. I'm not saying everybody. But some people become so obsessed with the subject and so clever at the subject, so knowledgeable, but it makes zero difference to the life. I don't get that. I really don't get that. The Apostle Paul said, "Do this knowing the time, that it's now high time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." In other words, the Lord's coming soon. So the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In other words, he's saying, if you really know it, if you really know the Lord's coming, if you really believe that, then let it have an effect on your life. You can't just carry on as though it weren't going to happen. Knowledge of that isn't enough. In fact, it kind of like condemns you a bit, if you really sort of know it. I don't mean the Lord will condemn you. I just mean, if you've got all this knowledge and it don't make any difference to your life, what's the point? And then there are others. And I'll be honest with you, I really don't get this. There are others who know all about the Lord's return and end times prophecy and all that kind of stuff. And they see the things that are happening in the world. You know, they see the rise of ISIS, you know, and and they kind of think they've sussed out, you know, the Illuminati are behind this and that and all, you know, and stuff, and they're trying to spot the Antichrist, you know, and looking at all the things that are happening and the disasters, you know, global warming, or, you know, and all these things, and earthquakes and wars and rumours of war, and all these things are happening, and every night it's all over the news. But instead of looking up in expectation that the Lord is coming, and looking up with faith and with joy, saying to themselves, well, what this means is, I don't know when, but the Lord Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Instead of having their hearts filled with joy, they get depressed. They get miserable. And as day passes today, more miserable, more depressed, more fearful. As the alarms keep going off, they're getting depressed. Do you know what? I don't get that. I understand concerned. I understand that. But not depressed. Not for the believer. It's the people of the world who don't know Christ, who Jesus says in Luke 21, their hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. They should fear. And the trouble is, most of them don't. Just get drunk instead. Most of them. But the believer, concern, yeah. Be concerned. But don't be miserable. Don't be depressed. Because if you really think it means the Lord's coming, should that not be something that fills our hearts with joy and longing? Well, I think so. Come on. If we really think the things that are happening in the world today, things that are happening in increasing measure, are in any way connected to the soon return of the Lord, that should make us look up, brothers and sisters, with joy in our hearts. And also, it should make us recognise that what Paul says here is true. The night is far spent. The day is upon us. Therefore, it's time to work out what it is we should be doing, how we should be thinking, how we should be living in view of the Lord's soon return. Now's the time. Now's the time to do that if we haven't already. So, what do we need to do? Well, it tells us those men of Issachar who understood the times to know what Israel should do. Actually, if you read the whole chapter, what that had to do with was they realized that this was the time they should receive David as king over all Israel. He'd been ruling over Judah as king, but the time had come for him to rule over all Israel. And they knew, they understood the times. They knew that this was the time to make preparation for David to rule over the entire kingdom. So if we as Christian believers understand our times to know what we should do, then what it is we should do is we should have our hearts and minds prepared so that Christ might reign there supreme over all of our lives. Over our thought life, over our attitudes, over our motivations for the things that we do. He should be ruling supreme. He should be reigning over all of our lives, that we might be ready to do his will, to walk in all those ways that he's prepared for us. Okay, so in view of the lateness of the hour, which I would very much suggest to you this is, what should we do? Well, in those chapters that I read earlier in Romans 12 and 13, there are a lot of things, and clearly I don't have time to go through that whole passage. You need to do that yourself, because there are issues there about how we live. There are issues there about knowing your place within the body of Christ and operating your gifts according to the measure of faith that you have at the moment. So clearly in that respect, you ought to be doing that. Don't keep putting it off, because you might not have as much time as you think you've got, you know. So you should be thinking clearly about what is it I should be doing within the context of the body of Christ. What does Jesus want me to do? You know, it's time to find that out and then do it. Start somewhere. Okay? And then it talks about how our attitude should be, you know, and things like that. He even tells us, you know, about what our attitude attitude should be towards the government of the country. And I dare say there's a lot of Christians who wish that passages like that weren't in the Bible, like you don't like paying the taxes and things, but it is there. And Paul says, do this knowing the hour. You know, it is late and all of that. But I don't have time to look at all that. But what I do want to draw your attention to this morning is the verses just prior in chapter 13 to where Paul says, and do this knowing the time. And so let's just go back to verses 8 to 10. Or no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Love. Love has to be the motivating factor in all that we do, all that we say as Christians. Whether it's ministering within the church, you know, if you are one of the team, you know, that goes out in the open air and you're preaching the gospel there to people who are in darkness. You know, you can preach at them, or you can preach to them. There's a difference, you know. Tell them they're all sinners, and they'll all go to hell, lest they repent. You can put it like that, and I almost guarantee you know nobody's coming. It's true what you've just said. Lest the sinner repents, he will. That's absolutely true, but there's a way to say things, people. And if love is not the motivating factor behind doing evangelism, whether it's one-to-one personal evangelism or street preaching or what it is, if love for the lost soul, love for the gospel, love for Christ, if that isn't the motivating factor, probably better. I don't want to say don't do it, but really, do you understand what I'm saying? If I'm supposed to teach the Bible, if this is not because of love for the saints, love for Christ, love for the Bible, then I might as well not do it. If it's a career thing, you know, or if I want to impress someone with eloquence, well, I should have given up long ago with that one. If I wanted to kind of try and impress somebody by being, you know, an eloquent speaker or whatever, if that's the motivation, don't do it. Don't do it. It's got to be love. And we relate to one another within the body of Christ. Love. It's got to be the motivation. If I ever find myself in the position where I have to go to somebody as a pastor and actually point out some sort of, you know, fault or error or whatever, if I'm in the unfortunate position where I have to do that, then if I don't do that in love, then really it is not going to help anybody. Love's got to be the motivating factor, whatever it is. How you relate to your family members, how you relate to one, how you relate to your colleagues at work, and especially within the body of Christ. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? John, so much in John's Gospel, but John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do we love one another as Christ loved us? Well, that's not a kind of superficial love, is it? There is no greater love. It's his love. That's what you got to emulate, is you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. That's Jesus' commandment. He doesn't notice, he's like, a new commandment I give you. He says, listen, guys, you know, if you can possibly manage it, you know, love, try to love one another as I love you, if you feel inclined to do so, if you can manage. He didn't say that. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. That's the standard. Aim for it. Of course, some people, like at that point, might say to themselves, well, at least it's only the brothers and sisters then. At least it's only like people in the church, you know, who at some level at least, I mean, some of them I don't quite see eye to eye, but a lot of them, like, we're kind of on the same wavelength. I can maybe I can manage it there in the fellowship. At least I don't have to love them out there. Hang on a minute. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's not just the brethren and sisters. Love your enemies. Want to be perfect? I do. Okay, now we're not getting into that. You know, I don't think I will be in this side of eternity. Then I will be perfect. This side of eternity, well, we're working on it with the Lord's help. But we've all got to have an aim. If you don't have aims, you don't know whether you've reached them, do you? So the aim here is perfection. And if you want to be perfect, be like Jesus. And if you want to be sons of your Father in heaven, be like him. And he loved his enemies, didn't he? Well, loved me anyhow. I was his enemy because of sin. And he loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me. That's the standard. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And of course, it's all summed up so perfectly, this, in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, and they always read this at weddings, don't they? Not always, but some people only ever hear this at a wedding. But actually, it's not really a... You can read it at weddings if you like, but this is to the believers. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Profits me nothing. In other words, you might be a great theological thinker. You might have sussed out, you know, a lot of the deeper kind of passages of the Bible, and you might be able to explain them really well to people. You might be one of these kind of hyper-gifted individuals in the church, and they can preach and they prophesy, and they go and they lay hands on the sick, and they see people getting healed, and they've seen miracles happening, and they seem to have it all. You might be one of them people. And on top of all that, very generous-hearted person. You give to charity, you give to this, and you give to that. And you've got all these things. You might be seen by people as a very kind of right-living individual. You know, very upright, very pious. You might be one of those kinds of people. Do you know, the Pharisees were like that, in many respects. The Pharisees were very much... We often go for the Pharisees, don't we? But I mean, really, in many respects, they were just like that. And what was the problem with the Pharisees? Lack of love. Lack of mercy. Lack of compassion. Again, you know, Jesus speaks about this, doesn't he, in Matthew 23. And he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You know, and so he goes on. In other words, you say, these people were so scrupulous. You know, when it came to tithing, they didn't tithe the money. They tithed the herbs they had and everything else. They went to the nth degree. And they liked everybody to know it too. And they dress right and they look right and they put on all the gear. You know, and the words they said when they prayed, everything was right outwardly. But no love, no mercy, no compassion. Again, Paul says, love never Romans chapter 10. Romans 13. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law." Listen, if on close inspection of your own life and your own attitude, now you've woken up, if you detect there's been a tendency in your life towards hardness or bitterness or unforgiveness, now's the time to repent. Now's the time to repent. Now's the time to turn the page on all of that. Now's the time to be reconciled to the person either who's hurt you or you've hurt them, whatever it is. Now's the time. Now's the time, for love's sake, to do that. For the Lord's sake. For the sake of the testimony, now's the time to be reconciled. What else? Well, in some respects, we don't really need to mention anything else. Get it right there. As a believer, everything else will fall into place. But in any case, here's what Paul says. Romans 13 again. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light." What are the works of darkness? Well, Luke, we haven't time. You know. If the Holy Ghost is in your heart, you know. The stuff that's of the world. The stuff that is generated by sin. Stuff that attaches itself to you, if you're not very careful. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armour of light. Put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day. You know, in the day when the sun's out, you know, everybody can see you. Everybody can see what you like, what you're doing, what you... But in the night, in the dark, things are covered. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. They're the things of darkness. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You know, I said, you know, my alarm used to go off, hated the sound of it. But when the alarm went off, I knew it was time to get up and get dressed. Get dressed for whatever was ahead in the day. Dress for work or whatever. Christian's dress is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means putting on the character of Christ. Putting off the old stuff, the stuff that was of the old life, and putting on Christ. And in closing, This is how Paul really says the same thing in Colossians in chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, in other words, if you really are a believer, if that's you, if you've been given newness of life, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I put it to you, that's the way we've got to be, in view of the fact of the lateness of the hour and the soonness of the return of the Lord. That's what we've got to be. Let's make that our aim as we move towards this new year. Let's make that our aim. Let's allow love to be the guiding, motivating factor in all that we do. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we just ask that you would help us. Lord God, we want to be like Jesus. Lord God, he is the benchmark. He is, Lord God, the one that we ought to be looking to. He's the measure of perfection. He is the standard of righteousness and goodness to which all your children should aim. And Lord God, when we think of the love of God, when we think of the love of Christ, we realize that it is boundless. And Lord God, indescribably great. Lord God, we fall so far short, but Lord, how we want to be like him. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would continue to work in us by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, cause our hearts and our minds to be transformed, Lord God, and renewed, even as Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans. Lord God, and cause us, Lord God, to have that desire to give our lives as a living sacrifice to him, a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to you. Lord God, this is our prayer. This is our desire. Help us, Lord God, that Lord God, we might be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus in this dark, dark world. For this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for your glory we pray. Amen.